If you need a formal one, is called "So You Say You Have Faith," Part One. I know there's going to be a part two. Bless you. Okay, if you would turn to Hebrews 11, you cheated. You knew. You did. And we're going to read let's start at verse 1. We're going to do 1 through 6. Everyone there? Okay. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that the things which are seen were not made from things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness and that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. The past several weeks, we've had our eyes open, our spiritual eyes open, to see that, you know what? Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus as Savior and as Lord has been given and equipped with spiritual eyes. And it's up to us to choose whether or not we want to use them. A lot of times we tend to just keep our eyes open to the physical and sin because we like it. The past couple weeks, especially last week, Jesse did a wonderful job showing us what exactly our sin did to Christ. What it does to us when we continually and willingly practice these things that we know that God has called us not to. So if everyone has their Bible, great. Today it's going to get just a little bit more personal. I have part of my testimony that I want to share with you guys, talking about faith. And so yes, if you have your Bibles. All right. Amber, I will totally wait for you. Okay. Father, I have your word and I believe it's true.
Father, I have your word and I believe it's true.
Father, I have your word and I believe it's true.
Father, I have your word and I believe it's true.
I beg to differ. I really, really do. I mean, it sounds great. I need a podium over here. We don't believe it at all. We like to make it sound like we do. We like to make it look like we do. But the fact of the matter is, we don't. We're actors. We're a bunch of actors, and we like to put on a good show, and we like to convince ourselves that we do believe this. But we don't. All we're doing is fooling ourselves. And you know what, guys? It is time to get real. We spend so much time putting up fronts and so much time putting on a facade. We build up and we maintain walls and barriers and barricades, and we push people away and we don't let others in. And we act as though everything is fine in our lives when clearly it isn't. We act like we have everything under control when it's obvious that we don't. But we're okay with it. Because we're putting on a show. I mean, you're buying my act, right? Right? We keep certain areas of our lives hidden because we figure as long as nobody else sees it, it's not that important. It's not that serious, and it's not hurting anyone. Can everyone hear me? You guys can hear me? No? Should I speak up?
Yes.
Okay. I don't want to sound like I'm yelling. Okay? So, we do these things, and we're convinced that it's okay. It's okay if I fall into temptation. I'm struggling. God understands. I'm forgiven. I'm not perfect. Right? Isn't that what we said last week? It's okay to sin as long as no one finds out. It's okay not to open my Bible all week as long as I go to church on Sunday, right? Right? Isn't that what we do? It's okay to mouth off to my parents, to my boss, as long as I don't do it in public or in front of the youth group or in front of my pastor, because that would just be embarrassing and it would make me look bad. Ooh, sorry, Sean. It's not okay. It's not okay at all. And continuing in habitual sin, acceptable sins, those things that we would think are okay, like those little things like overindulging in this or participating in that. Everybody else is doing it. It's okay. Blatant rebellion. It's all sin. And all it is an indication that we don't believe. We don't have faith. We don't believe that Christ has given us victory over these things. That God demands holiness. We don't believe that God loves us so much that He did send His only Son to die on a cross for you and for me. To take our punishment because we can't afford it. We couldn't repay it. But we don't believe these things. We say that we do. But our behavior and the way that we live is something completely contrary to what comes out of our mouths. I have a feeling I'm going to cry. Thank you. We don't believe that our position in heaven has been restored. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father has been restored. I want to throw a couple of verses to you just to read over. Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." Here's another one, Proverbs 23, verse 7. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So he is. And like I said, we say that we believe these things. We say that we have been set free. We say that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And if what comes out of our heart is what we believe, then why is it that the things we do are contrary to the things that we say? Our character, the things that we do, our behavior, our attitudes, they're all reflections of what we believe. So if I'm saying one thing and doing another, isn't that a problem? I came to realize it's a problem in my life. I can't speak for you guys. Not too long ago, and this is part of my testimony I've not shared with everybody. I shared it with a couple people. I had a very eye-opening experience that was really life-changing. And let me paint a little picture for you. I'm in my room. I'm puttering. I couldn't tell you what I was doing. I could have been ironing. I could have been folding clothes. But either way, I was listening to some music, which is obvious because I'm always listening to music. And it was a worship song, and it was one of Ty Tribbett's songs. I don't know the name of it. I didn't write it down. But I'm just going to give you the chorus and a couple of the verses. And it says, "Now he's seated at the right hand of God. He is our Savior, and his name is Jesus. The beasts and angels around his throne proclaim that he is mighty, and his name is Jesus. He is the King who reigns victorious. He has all power, and his name is Jesus. Who would not serve a God like him? I vow right now, he still has the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, and his power can remove them, but it stays for all of us to see, to remind us of the pain and the agony that he endured on Calvary. And now, he is seated at the right hand of God." And as I'm listening to this, I see this amazing scene, and I think about Jesus' sacrifice, and I'm seeing the crown of thorns being slammed onto his head, and I'm seeing him drag his cross up to Calvary, and I am watching the nails being hammered into his hands and into his feet, and I see him on the cross, suffering, agonizing, being punished for my sin, I can't talk about yours. I can only tell you what I see and how it applies to my life. Dying on the cross and giving up his life for mine. And then I see what would be the outcome had he not done that for my life. Where I would wind up if I was left to bear the weight and the punishment of my sin. Eternal separation from God. Surrounded and engulfed by smoldering flames that can never be extinguished. Pain so excruciating that I would long for death. Weeping and suffering. And this is the punishment that he took for me. He poured his blood out on the mercy seat for me. He washed away every single solitary sin. He has cleansed me and purified me and made me whole. And now he is seated at the right hand of God. And now I see these angels bowing before his throne, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Oh, his glory, his light just fills the sky, and these living creatures and the angels just keep bowing before him. They surround him, and the weight of his glory is so heavy that all they can do is bow and proclaim his work. And then suddenly this thought comes. What if this is real? Excuse me? Everything stopped. The song had long been over, and I was left there in a room by myself, face to face with this thought that was resounding in my mind. It echoed so loud. What if this is real? I mean, we know the story. We know what happened on Calvary. We know these things. We're in the Word, and we know the Scripture, but it's one thing to know it, and then it's a whole other thing to make it yours. And I was faced with this question that I had to answer. And you know what? Every single one of us has to come to this point. And it just kept going over and over in my head. What if this is real? Because you know what? If this is real, then maybe there really is a plan for my life and a purpose for my life. If this is real, then God is not that distant being that I have already made him out to be. And if this is real, then there's a whole lot more to his holiness than I thought that there ever was. And if this is real, then he has been speaking. I have not been listening. And if this is real, and he is this holy, and here I am, dust, his creation, walking around flippantly, entitled, spoiled, coming at him any way I want to, because I camouflage my junk, or at least I think I do. If this is real, then that means my life is not my own. We talked about it last week. We made the decision to exchange our life for Christ. We've been crucified with Christ, and it is now he that lives and not me.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. And if this is real, then that means Jesus is coming back, and I don't have a whole lot of time to figure out what his plan is for my life so that I can reach others, so that they can reach others, so that they can reach others. This is real. I'm going to clear the air right now. This is real. God is real. His kingdom is real. Jesus is real. His sacrifice is real. Your salvation is real, and God wants to be a reality in your life. And if you don't believe that, then your eternity is really, really in jeopardy. This is what I was faced with. And I'm glad, because now I'm in a position where I can make a decision to determine what is going to influence the things that I do. What is going to influence how I live? Is it going to be everything else going on in my life, or is it going to be the Word of God? Because before we can be pleasing to him, we must believe that he even is. And I feel like I walked around building this sooner relationship with the Lord based on a story. Oh, I'm not going to be done in 15 minutes. I'm on page two. And it almost seems like your favorite bedtime story. It's almost like a fairy tale, and it's something that happened like in a land far, far away to people long time ago, and it's something that doesn't apply to today. Well, it's timeless, and it's eternal, and this is real. And God really wants to be seen as a reality in your life. And you guys might be thinking, you know what, Holly, I believe, I go to church, I invite people to church, I'm in the Word, I read the Bible, I say that prayer every week. Look at your life. Look at what's coming out of your life. Look at what other people see. You guys ever wondered why people are not banging down your door wondering what they need to do to be saved? Because they're not banging down my door. Obviously, they're seeing something other than Christ in my life, and that's not a good thing. And they don't see it in your life. All they see is you. All they see is me and the junk that we try to hide and how it definitely does not match up with the things that are coming out of our mouths. So I'm reading this book called Unchristian, and I've been reading it for quite some time, and no, I'm not finished, but that's okay. There's a whole chapter dedicated to the topic of hypocrisy in the church. And the authors did numerous surveys and interviews and studies. And in a series of surveys that they did, target was young outsiders, unbelievers. And of the ones that they interviewed, 85% of these young outsiders who have had some type of encounter with a Christian or the church feel that Christianity today is hypocritical. Oh, wait, here's the kicker. It gets better. In the church, 47% of young believers think that Christians are hypocrites. This is in the church. I need my notes. So, we're going to define a hypocrite, and I did look up, is it Webster's, Merriam? I looked it up. And here's the definition. Hypocrite is a person who puts on false appearance of virtue or religion, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs and feelings. It's a Greek word from the 13th century. It just means actor. And these actors would put masks on and perform on stage for you, the audience, to entertain you, to get you to believe that there's something that they're not. Sound familiar at all? We don't wear masks, right? No. It's all part of the show, and masks are used for several different reasons. To protect sensitive surfaces, to disguise, to conceal. We put on these facades that mask what's really going on in our lives. And then we wonder why we can't relate to other people. We hide things that are going on in our lives and we wonder, what's wrong? It can't be me, it must be you. God, you're so far away. God's not moved. God doesn't change. It's us. So we're wearing these masks. And we're hiding this and we're hiding that and we're trying to control all of this and keep it so that nobody can see it. Pretty soon, it eventually starts to leak out. And it pours out. Because we can't do it. We claim to be free in Christ, but then we try to walk it out on our own. Because after all, I got this, God. I can do this. I got it. You saved me. That's all you need to do. Thanks. I can take it from here. Yeah, let me know how it works out for you. We put on this air of perfection. And we make unbelievers feel like they're condemned. We make them feel like you've got to get your stuff together and you let me know how it works out for you. And when you're perfect, you come back and Christ will accept you. You can't come to Christ with all your issues, your drama, your suffering, your addictions. You can't bring your junk to Christ. You need to work it out. And then He'll be here waiting for you. Isn't that the reason Christ came? To set us free from and give us victory over sin? God calls us overcomers. And it's not because of anything that we've done. It's because of Christ. It's because of Jesus' sacrifices on the cross. It's because He has given us victory over sin. I've never met, I don't know about you, we were talking about this. I've never met a heathen who struggles with sin. They don't have a problem with it. We're the ones who struggle. And we make them feel like they're the bad ones. They're okay with their sin. We're not. And then we hear a word from God about the stuff in our lives, and we say, oh, that's not for me. That's for this person. They're okay with it. But we called on Jesus. He is our Lord. Our Savior. God is not okay with this stuff in our lives. But we hold on to it because we think it's okay. We're overcomers. And it's not because of anything that we do. It's by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, by not loving our lives unto death. Revelations 12, 11, I think. But our interests lie more in appearing spiritual. They lie more in looking good. As long as it looks like I'm righteous on the outside. I think it's Matthew 23. Jesus is doing his woe to the Pharisees. And Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. This is Jesus saying, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Mine also says unrighteousness. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We'd rather look good than have our heart issues dealt with. We'd rather attempt to do it ourselves, and then when we do obtain victory, by the way, which is inevitable without Christ, that you will fail, we'd rather keep the glory for ourselves than allow Jesus to be the Lord in our lives. And I say allow sarcastically because we did cover this last week. We already gave Him permission to be our Lord. When we... that moment that we came to Christ, it's Savior and Lord. You can't have one without the other. When you come to Christ, you make a decision to believe that every word in this Bible, every word is inspired and breathed by God. And you stand on it. You can't pick and choose. This is not an open salad bar in a buffet. You can't have some of this but not that. I don't like this, so you can have that. You can't take things out of context and apply it and think you can manipulate it and make it work for your lives. It doesn't work for me. I don't know about you guys. Oh, this is so exciting. People don't want what we claim to have because they see that we don't even want what we claim to have. They see that we're not holding on to anything real. A hypocrite, simply put, is a person who says one thing and does another. I mean, look at some of the stuff that comes out of our mouths. I wrote it down. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. What? God, I can't do that. That's too hard. I can't. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach the good news, to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted. Sorry, Sean. Her? You want me to talk to her? God, she's going to look at me funny. God, I have to work with her every day. I can't talk to her. God, I have to go to school with her. She's in three of my classes. If I go and talk to her, then who am I going to hang out with at lunch? I'm not looking at your sign. I'm just letting you know. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm going. Jesus is Lord. But I do what I want. I don't have to surrender to you or anybody else. I make the decisions. It's my life. Don't we do that? We do it all the time. Jesus has set me free, and I am free indeed. Yet we walk around with addictions, in sin, in bondage, depression, sickness, and we think that it's normal. We are overcomers. We have been set free from this. Jesus gave us victory over sin and death on the cross. Amen? And we think that this is normal. Our focus is on other things and not the kingdom. And we're so easily distracted. Shake something shiny. Yep. I've come to the realization that apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And anything that I do amounts to nothing. I don't know if it's in John or 1 John. Through him, everything was made. Without God, nothing was made that has been made. And it sounds real confusing if you don't really apply it. But what that means is, apart from him, I can do nothing. So if I'm disconnected and I'm not walking out in faith and I just do my own thing, then anything that I do amounts to nothing. But we'd still rather do whatever it is that we want than just hear his word and apply it and believe it. You cannot live a life that's pleasing to God unless you believe that he is. And this was huge for me. This was a pivotal moment in my life. To finally come to the point where I had to choose which side of the line I wanted to be on. And I prefer not to have my leg cut off. I don't know about you guys. I could continue in my day-to-day usual mess where I try to control things and I try to hide things and I keep my mask on and I try to hold on to all the stuff that slips out so that I look good. Or I can get out of the way, die to myself, die to my selfish ambitions, die to the things that I want so that God can be glorified in my life. When you trust God and truly believe that what he says is true, when you know who he is and who he says that you are, and that's when it becomes real to you. It is so much more than the words that are coming out of our mouths. It is a life that we live. And if the two don't line up, then there's a disconnect. And it's because of our lack of faith. Guys, this is my personal testimony about my relationship with the Lord. And it is growing. And the more that I study his word, the more I sit at his feet, the more I seek his face, the more that I realize how holy and how awesome he is and how much of a wretch I am. I worship him because he laid down his life for me. And now he calls me his own. I am the apple of his eye. I am his precious gem. Amen. Called out. That's awesome stuff. It's awesome stuff. By his grace and the gentle tugging of his Holy Spirit, I am drawing closer and closer and closer to God. And I am falling deeper in love with him. Because this is real. It's time to take the masks off, guys. Get real. Grow this faith that we claim to have. It's not all about your words. It's not about memorizing lines. It's not about repeating scripture. It's about taking it, making it yours, and applying it to your life. And I'm realizing that. God wants to use us to impact others' lives, but He won't do that until He impacts our lives. It's impossible to be in His presence and not change. He is not going to change, but He will bring forth the glory of His Son in our lives. And I'm not going to do an altar call. I'm going to give you something to think about and to chew on. Next week we're going to talk about the importance of being in the Word. How Jesus abides in us through His Word, and how His Word becomes a part of us when we abide in Christ. I just want to give you something to think about. This is real. This is not a game. And every decision that we make affects others. Everything that we don't do has an impact on other people's lives. Every time we say one thing and do another, it has a huge impact on people. And here we are going to Monroe Township Day, where we're trying to get together the youth group. And I'm telling you now, if we don't come together in unity of faith, we will not be effective. I feel like I'm about to step on you. This is real. And I challenge you to review your relationship with the Lord, if there is one. What is real in your life? Is it the king, or do you still think that you're the king of your life? Choice is yours. Let's pray. Hallelujah, God. I thank You for this time, Lord. I thank You for Your Word, Father. And I just pray, God, that all these things that have come out of my mouth, that You would sort them out, Father God, and anything that's not of You, that You get rid of it, Lord, and that You would just reveal Your heart to us, God. God, I have Your Word, and I believe it's true, Lord. And God, right now, I just lift up Your people, God, that their eyes would be open, Lord God, that they would just grab a hold of You, Jesus, yes, and not let go. Lord God, that nothing else would distract them, that nothing else would be louder or clearer than Your voice in their lives, Lord God. God, that all Your people would come to the point where they're tired of masking things, where they're tired of holding on to things and just live for You, God. That Your people would come to the point where we would just stand in unity, proclaiming Your worth, Lord. Calling You Lord of our lives, Jesus. That's what You are. You are the King of all, God. Lord of creation, of heaven and earth. And us. Hallelujah. Father God, I ask that You bless Your people, Lord God, that You would protect them on the roads today, Father, and that You would just continue to minister to our hearts all week long, God. And we just love You, and we thank You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.